We want to welcome everybody in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to our service this morning. In particular, we want to welcome the few of us who are here present recording the service. And we also want to welcome all of us at home. We've said it so many times, praise the Lord, you're all welcome in Jesus' name. The fact that we are home does not stop church. The church is not the building. The church is the people. And so long as we're gathered together in the spirit, in unity, we are in church. Even though you are at home, there is a connection by the Holy Spirit of all of us, all our spirits together. And as the Word of God goes forth and the power of the Spirit goes forth, it's going to minister to you in exactly the same way it would be if you were here physically. So we want to again encourage and enjoin you to get a good chair, sit up, you know, freshen up yourself just as you would if you were coming to church. Get your Bible out, pay attention, don't, you know, be going to the kitchen or eating something. There's not time for that. You wouldn't do that in church. So don't do that at home. Do it, sit at home as though you were here physically in church and give God your complete attention just as you would if you were here physically. Shall we bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. I want to thank you again for making it possible for us to come and share your word. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. We ask that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me. Those of us who are here physically, those who will hear me at home, remotely, electronically, wherever they are all over the world. So that the word of God, your word, Father, will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause all our wills to become more humble, all our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes. Yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, so I will deliver this word with precision. I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing in your own individual life, you agreed with me individually and you said, amen. Praise the Lord. We're continuing our study this morning in the book of Revelation. In our last lesson, we finished up with the Philadelphia church. The Philadelphia church was the best of all the seven churches. And we learned a lesson from there that each and every single one of us should endeavor in these end times to become what we would call, using this typology, a Philadelphia Christian. To do that is very simple. What you need to do is to keep the word of his patience. That was the outstanding characteristic of that church. They were consistent in God's word. They were consistent in doing, practicing everything that was in God's word, consistent in prayer, consistent in love, consistent in good works, consistent in every area, you know. And as I was studying my Bible yesterday, it so happened in my personal Bible reading, I came across this scripture in Luke chapter 8 in verse 15, where it says, and they brought forth fruit with patience. And it struck me that that's what happened to the Philadelphia church. They were a church that had the fruit of the Spirit in abundance in their lives. That's why the Bible says, you know, they kept the word of his patience. Patience is an essential ingredient of the fruit of the Spirit and the love of God. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love, you know, bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. So you find that patience is something that you cannot do away with. You know, it's indispensable. It's an indispensable virtue that we must all develop. Now, I want to say this because a lot of people, you know, I think they're wrongly, they have this wrong thinking in their hearts that, oh, well, you know, some people are patient, some people are not, some of us are naturally patient, some of us are not, you know, patient. That's not true. It's a lie. It's a lie of the devil. You know, there is nobody who is naturally patient. Even the person that seems to be patient on the surface naturally is not really patient. You just haven't prodded him enough. You prod him enough, you will see the impatience come out. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is this. You know, all these virtues, what we call the fruit of the Spirit, have to be cultivated and developed in every single one of us. None of us have all of those virtues inherently simply because we're Christians. Now, it's there in seed form, but we have to water them, we have to grow them, develop them, and practice them. That's how they grow. You know, so I'm also reminded, because as I was preparing this message yesterday and in the early hours of this morning, and I was reviewing everything, the Holy Spirit reminded me about David. You know, the Bible says that I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. But you know the funny thing about it? You know, David didn't bring that heart from heaven. David developed it. David developed it. You know, he did not bring that heart from heaven. He had to nurture it. He had to develop it. And you see this in Psalm 19. He said, you know, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That's what David, all those years as a young boy, you know, he would go with his dad to the synagogue. He would read the word. He would say it. You know what we shared last week about practicing the word in Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verses 11 through 14. The word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. That's how it's done. So if you want patience, start saying, I am patient and kind. And then in your heart, believe it and then start practicing it. As you do that, it will grow. The virtue will grow. So anybody, I said all of that to say this, anybody can be patient. You have to make up your mind that you're going to develop it, and then you apply the spiritual laws of saying it with your mouth to release the spiritual power with which to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then believing it in your heart, you know, and then practicing it in your conduct. And you, the more you do it, The better you're going to get at it. You know, you go out somewhere, maybe what you want has not been given to you, and they say, please sit down, you know, for another 30 minutes, and ordinarily you would have started to complain, why are they wasting my time and all that? Then you remember. And then what do? You say, I am patient and kind. Under your breath, right there. And then you pray in the Spirit, maybe quietly. Nobody knows what you're doing. What are you doing? You're exercising yourself. You need to, and this is not only true of patience, it's true of all of the fruit of the Spirit. It's true of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. You have to water those seeds, but with the life of God. You know, speak God's word about them. You know, pray in the Spirit about them, and then exercise them, and they will grow. You know, another one. Because this came up in my preparation, even though it's not said here, it's implied, you know, another virtue that every single one of us, and these Philadelphia Christians had it, is diligence. In fact, patience implies diligence, because what is diligence? It's applying constant, concentrated, and well-directed effort. And so you find that these guys, the reason why they brought forth fruit, they kept the word of his patience. Nobody is naturally diligent. I can tell you that from experience, you know. I mean, you may have some degree of diligence or discipline in one area or the other, but you find that in another area you may not have it. But to develop spiritual diligence, again, is the same thing. You have to say it, you have to believe it in your heart, you have to pray in tongues about it, and then you have to practice it. As you do it, all of those things will grow in you. And then we also saw in the Philadelphia church that some of the rewards that they had was that they became a pillar. It's one of the things that hold up the roof, the covering. And so Christians who develop spiritually and overcome the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, over time grow to become pillars. That's our destiny. You see, those rewards were for whosoever. They weren't just for the Philadelphia church or for this person or that person. They're for any Christian who will develop themselves. And so you can become, and you should become over time, you know, a pillar in the house of God, in your local church, in your regional church, in your national church, in your continental church. You know, you have the body of Christ at different levels. You've got the local level, you've got the state level. In Nigeria here, we have states. In America too, you know, you have different states like Florida and Texas and so on and so forth. Then it can be on a national level. You can become a pillar. They can become a pillar on a continental and universal level. As we grow spiritually and our spiritual capacity increases, God puts us into more strategic positions in the body of Christ, so that what is coming out of our spirits helps, you know, from hundreds of tens of people, it goes to hundreds of people. From hundreds of people, it goes to thousands of people. From thousands of people, it can go to millions of people, you know. And so we're supposed to grow to become pillars. And as we grow to become pillars, we have these three things written. We have the name of God written upon us, you know, which is God's character of loving kindness, righteousness, and justice. We have the name of the New Jerusalem, which is Philadelphia, really, character of loving the brethren as Jesus loves them, using the divine life to walk in love. It's a little bit higher than what was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we were asked to love ourselves, you know, as love our neighbor as ourselves. But in the New Testament, we're asked to love as God loves. And then finally, we are to have his new name. And Jesus' new name is High Priest after the order of Melchizedek, ever living to make intercession. As you grow spiritually, that becomes your character. Your character, I've write on him my new name. It means that I'm going to engrave upon him my new character. So he will become like me, and he will start to pray without ceasing. And I summarized briefly last week, you know, about this. You know, there are three ways you start praying without ceasing, or you develop praying without ceasing. You pray in the understanding, which is you pray in English or whatever your natural language is. Then you pray a lot in the Spirit. You have concentrated prayer in the Spirit where you're praying, you know, concentrating and you're praying. Then you have frequent praying in the Spirit, which you should do throughout the day. We'll look at this probably more later on in my main message today, where you pray, you know, the Bible says you should pray at least four times, you know, every day. That's, you know, and then frequently in between. And then you pray with your thoughts. So in your communion and, you know, your thinking, and God is speaking to you through your thoughts, and you are speaking to God back through your thoughts. And when you combine all the three together, you pray without ceasing, because you pray with your understanding. Then you pray a lot in the Spirit, like Paul. He said, I would that you all speak in tongues, and I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. So the man was praying in tongues all the time, you know, frequently. And we say the same thing with Jesus. The Bible says, you know, he was in a certain place praying, and when he sees his disciples, said, teach us to pray. It had become a part of him, you know. And then you pray with your thoughts all the time. You know, when anything is happening, no matter what, you may be doing some secular thing, talking to people, but at the back of your mind, that communion is still going on there. And when something happens, you know, or a thought comes to your mind, immediately you talk to God about it at the thought level. What should I do about this? Should I do this or shouldn't I do this? You know, and with time, as you grow, he will say, don't do that. Or do this. Or a scripture will come to your mind. A thought will come to your mind. And that way you get to know that it's God who is speaking to you. And then you start praying without ceasing. So today, we are going to start looking at the Laodicean church. We won't finish it. We'll start looking at the Laodicean church today. And this is one of the, well, I won't say one of the worst, probably the worst of all the churches, you know. But all these things are written for our admonition. You don't want to be a Laodicean Christian. And if you are a Laodicean Christian, thank God you can change. Now, unto the angel, I didn't hear you folks. Now, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, The angel is like the senior pastor, you know. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Again, Jesus is speaking to this church and speaking to the pastor of this church. You know, the word angel just means, you know, messenger. You know, so he's actually speaking to the like the senior pastor or the apostle, you know, over that particular church. Then he begins with his telling him about his titles, you know, his aspects of his character. The Amen. He calls himself the Amen. Everyone say Amen. It means he's the so be it. If Jesus says this, it's going to happen. Glory be to God. All the promises of God in him and in him are yea and what? Amen. So he says, the Amen. If you say it in Jesus' name, it's Amen. It's going to come to pass because he has a name that is above every other name. The faithful and true witness. Jesus, when he was on earth, he was a faithful and a true witness of what God is really like. And that's why he said, once you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And you know, you and I, excuse me, should endeavor to become like that. We should become a faithful and a true witness of God. You know, we should not depict God in a wrong way and pass a wrong image of God to men. You see, before men get born again and get to know their Bibles, the only thing they know about God is what they see in your life. And if you behave in a way that is contrary to God's character and God's behavior, you are passing a wrong message across. So you're not a faithful witness. You know, witnessing with your character and your deeds is far more powerful than witnessing with your words. Now, there's a place for witnessing with your words. Witnessing with your words is important. But if you say the right things and you do the wrong things, you confuse the people. It's as if, you know, so is that what your God is like? And I'm reminded of what Moses did that cost him the promised land, entering the promised land. He got angry. You know, he was provoked by the people. But the fact that people provoke you does not excuse you to get angry. You're supposed to develop the fruit of the Spirit so that you can overcome it. You know, getting angry and say, oh, it's this person that caused it, is no excuse. And God didn't take it as an excuse for Moses. Even though the people were wrong, you know, but two wrongs don't make a right. The people were wrong, then Moses too was wrong. You know, if the people are wrong, then you do the right thing, you know, then you don't get angry, you know, and or you're angry, but you don't sin, or you control it. So Moses lost it, like we say today, you know, and he struck the rock twice. Not only that, he spoke unadvisedly with his lips, and he said, shall we? Making himself equal with God, you know, and God took it very, 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 very seriously. But the point I want to make is this. You know what God said? He said, you did not sanctify me in the eyes of the people. In other words, you did not provide a good witness. You did not behave the way I would have behaved. You did not sanctify me. When the people saw you, they saw you didn't behave like my messenger. You behaved like an ordinary man. And said, because of that, you're not going to enter the land. It tells us how much God values our witness. We should be like Jesus, the Lord Jesus. We should be faithful and true witnesses and grow and develop in that. You know what the Bible also says? It's coming to me now from the book of Timothy. It says that because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. That's a wrong witness. People are saying, what kind of God is that? Look at the way his people are behaving. And that's why we have to be very careful the way we behave, the things we say, particularly to people who are not Christians. And even the people who are Christians, particularly the younger ones, you don't want to give them a wrong witness of what God is like. So you have to, that is goes back to what we said earlier on about being a Philadelphia Christian. You have to have that word of patience and use it to develop all of the fruit of the Spirit so that when things happen, you will behave like God. You will talk like God, you know, like we say, you know, you will think like God, you will, you know, feel like God, you will speak like God, you will act like God. And that's a faithful and a true witness. And the Lord Jesus did. He did it so well that he said this with confidence. He said that if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, he's not the Father. He's the Son. He's the second person of the Godhead. So when Philip asked him, he said, you know, show us the Father. He said, well, you've been with me so long. Don't you know me? He wasn't saying I'm the Father. He said, once you've seen me, there is nothing I have done that the Father would not have done if he was here. There is nothing I have said that the Father would not have said if he was here. He said, the work I do, he said, I don't do it. He said, the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. He said, the words that you hear are not my words, but the words of the Father. Do you know that you and I should come to that same place? You know, I don't want to get off on that right now, you know, but one thing we need to understand is that as we grow spiritually and come to the fullness of Christ, the time will come, and let me say the way Jesus normally would say it, he said, the hour is coming and now it is, where even our words will be like God's words. You won't have to preface it with, thus saith the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, when a prophet wants to speak, you say, thus saith the Lord. We call them declarative prophets. In other words, they declare God's word. And there's nothing wrong in that. But there's a higher level where you even just preach and teach. You don't have to say, thus saith the Lord. And everything that is coming out is, thus saith the Lord. That's the level we see Paul, you know, touching. Paul will say, this thing I'm going to tell you, God didn't tell me. But, you know, as a servant who's received the mercy of the Lord to be faithful, this is what, and God put it as scripture. There's so many things Paul wrote that if God had not put them inside the canon of scripture, people would have accused Paul of pride. They would have accused him of overconfidence. You know, imagine Paul said, you know, he said, you know, they say I'm not an apostle. He said, I come behind in nothing. I don't come behind in anything amongst any of the apostles. Then he went on to say, you know, he appeared to Peter, he appeared to, and then lastly, he appeared to me also as one that was born out of due time. And then he went on to say, and I labored more than they all. How can a man say that kind of a thing? You know why? He had the mind of Christ. Because if Paul was talking as Paul, he had no right to say that. Because he's not his own judge. But he had so developed that he knew God's opinion of himself. So he wasn't being arrogant. He was telling them the truth. And God stamped it as truth. He said, I, and then he put it, I, yet not I. To show you how developed Paul had got. I, yet not I, but the grace of God, I labored more than they all. And he did. And God testified to it. You know why? The man wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. 2/3. And, so the point is this. A faithful and a true witness. You get to a point, you should get to a point in your Christian life where, you know, even what you say will be what God will say. Now, we're not there yet. But we should be going to that direction, in that direction, and making that a goal. Even what you say, even your opinion will become God's opinion. And that's what will bring about the unity. You know, when the Bible says, you know, you be perfectly united in one mind, having the same mind, speaking the same thing. You know, if I'm talking like God, and you're talking like God, and she's talking like God, then all of us will start saying the same thing. Glory be to God. So unity is something we have to grow into, you know, through spiritual growth. And then he also made this statement about himself. The beginning of the creation of God. Now, this is very important for us to understand. Jesus was not created. So Jesus was not the first thing that God created. You can misunderstand that scripture, you know, and some cults and sects. They say that, you know, he's the beginning. No. What it means that Jesus was there at the beginning when God created everything. That's the correct understanding. According to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Hallelujah! Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. The Lord Jesus Christ is not creation, he is God. And he was God, he was with God when everything was created. So at the beginning of all creation, he was there. Nothing, listen to this, without him was not anything made that was made. It means that he didn't make everything by himself alone, but when everything was being made, he was there. And that's not only true of him, it's true of all the three persons of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So whenever you're thinking that's why he says he thought equality with God was not a thing to hold on to. He left it alone to become a man. But the fact is he was equal with God. You need to understand that. So you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of them equal, co-equal. So when they were going to make anything at the beginning of all creation, all three persons are involved. No one of them was exempted from any creation. So that's why all of them are creator. All of them are God. Are you listening to me? This is it's fundamental to our Christian faith. You know, you can't start comparing Jesus with prophets and not. Jesus is God. Hallelujah. He's a second person of the Godhead. He and God and the Holy Spirit made everything that was made. There's this beautiful thought the Lord gave me some years ago, and it struck me now as I'm ministering. You know, the Bible says the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made. So you can understand spiritual things by looking at some natural equivalent, you know, or analogy. You know, if you look at the building, for example, you know, you have three sets of people that build a building. You've got an architect. The architect is the one who does the design. Then you've got the contractor. The contractor is the one that supplies the materials. And then you have the builders who take the material that the contractor supplied and then build according to the design of the architect. In a sense, that's how creation is. The Father designed things with his wisdom. Jesus supplied the material. Things came from him. You know, it came from three of them, you know. And then the Holy Spirit takes the things that the Father and the Son supply, and then he actually builds them in accordance to the design of God the Father. So you begin to understand how the three persons of the Godhead operate. Okay, verse 15. Now he begins to address the church. He first of all told him who he was. You know, the Amen, the faithful witness, and the beginning of creation. Now he said, I know your works. I didn't hear you, folks. I have to go back to the King James. I was looking at my New International Version. Okay. Right. Now, he said, I know your works. He says, I know thy works in the Old King James. He said, that thou art neither, I didn't hear you, folks, cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Out of my mouth. Oh my God. This Laodicean church was a lukewarm church. And it is sad that is how many of our churches and Christians, we're not only looking at the church collectively, we also look at because it is the individual Christians that make up the church. You know, the corporate church. So this thing has an application both individually and corporately. You know, many Christians are like this. They're not cold. What do we mean by cold? It means that they talk about God. They come to church. They pray. They, you know, they give their, they pay their tithes. They, you know, they're not backslidden. They're not cold. But they're not hot either. They're not zealous about the things of God. They're not passionate about the things of God. Let's say it this way, you know, that in a way that all of us can appreciate. They are not on fire. You know, fire is hot. They're not on fire. I look at so many of us today, and my heart drops. Many are like that. They're not cold, but they're not hot. They're not on fire for the things of the Spirit. They're not on fire about prayer. If you pray a lot around them, you irritate them. Because they think, oh, you're overdoing things. Hello, somebody. Hello. Oh, yes. You know, if you pray and you read your Bible and you say, what's wrong with you? How can you be spending 5 hours reading the Bible? You know, you're a fanatic. That's a lukewarm Christian talking. And God is telling us by rebuking this Laodicean church that you should not be lukewarm. I want you hot. Now, he says, if you stay lukewarm, you are in danger of being spat out. It means I'm going to cut you off. Just spitting out is just another metaphor. You know, Jesus said it this way. He said that every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he says, it's cut off. And men cast it into the fire and they are burned. Now, that's not the will of God, of course. He didn't want to spew these people out. But he was warning them that you can't stay lukewarm. If you stay lukewarm, you are putting yourself in the danger of being spat out. And you can look at that at two levels. I mentioned this last week, you know, when we're talking about some of these other things. You know, I was talking about destruction some weeks ago when I was talking about overcoming, chastening, and judgment and destruction. You know, it's at two levels. There's a destruction of premature physical death, you know, where you deliver the body unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and the spirit is still saved, that he goes to heaven, but he suffers loss. Now, this spitting out, I would see it more in that light, rather than going to hell. What he's saying is that, you see, lukewarm Christian is still a Christian. He still has some heat in him. So he's not going to go to hell, but if he spews you out, what it means is that he's going to take you out of the body of Christ on the earth, because you are no longer an asset, you're not a liability. So he was going to spew you out and let you go to heaven, you know, destroy the flesh, you know, for destruction of the flesh. Your spirit will be saved, but you're going to suffer loss. Be careful. Don't stay lukewarm. So many of us are lukewarm. I'm telling you the truth. God is not pleased. You can easily go into lukewarm. And we're going to see, you know, in a few verses why they were lukewarm and the things that, you know, contributed to that lukewarmness. You know, the thing about it is that the things of the Spirit are such that you give it your all. This tepid Christianity, you know, that we've got used to. We've got so used to it. I like the way Kelly Verner, he's gone to heaven now. Give Brother Kelly Verner a clap offering. Amen. All the saints there in heaven, they're looking at us. Even my first pastor, Mrs. Porter, went home to be Lord. I'll talk about that later. I'll make a formal announcement about it, you know, later on. You know, they're not dead. It's not the God of the dead. It's God of the living. They're looking down. Ken Hague is looking down. You know, Mrs. Porter is looking down. Pastor Porter is looking down. Kelly Verner is looking down. You know what Kelly Verner said? You know, I held on to it. He came here in 2004 with Ralph Martin and ministered to us. He said that it's a man-centered, need-oriented, and entertainment-based gospel. That describes perfectly the lukewarm church. You know what? In order to be acceptable to the world and to be acceptable to the majority of people, so you don't want to ruffle their feathers, you know, we make our gospel man-centered. What God can do for me. Me, 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 me. Material, financial, you know, emotional, all of that. Need-oriented. It's always about the needs of the people. And the needs of the people are important, folks. We're not putting that down. But when you make all your ministry and everything man-centered, need-oriented, then you have to keep them entertained. Otherwise, they won't come to church. So you have to bring clowns. You know, when you have a convention and gospel singers, and you pay them, unimaginable sums of money, you know, for so-called ministry. You know, what you're doing is you are raising a crop of lukewarm Christians. And sadly, that is the kind of Christians and churches that are in the majority today. They are lukewarm Christians. And lukewarm. I say that not with a judgmental, condemnatory kind of attitude, but with an attitude of rebuke so that you can change. And you can, you know, that's my intention. My intention is not to condemn. My intention is to provoke you to change, like the Lord Jesus Christ here. Oh, you can't continue to be, you know, what should it be? And the Lord, Ken Kvela didn't say this. God gave this to me based on what Kelly Verner had said. It should be Christ-centered. It should be kingdom-oriented, and it should be anointing-based. That's how it should be. Instead of being man-centered and need-oriented, it should be Christ-centered. It should be kingdom-oriented, and then it should be anointing-based. What should be keeping people in church is not entertainment. It should be the power of the Spirit of God. It should be the anointing. That's how it should be. And that kind of church will be full of hot Christians. That kind of church will be hot. It will not be lukewarm. Now, let me say a little bit more about this. Do you understand something? If you are Christ-centered and you make becoming like Jesus the goal of your Christian life, do you know that all your needs will be met and kingdom-oriented? Better than if you made self the center and man the center? Let Christ be the center. Because God's purpose for making man was so that man will become like Christ. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So don't make it man-centered. Man is not the goal. Jesus is the goal. The man was made to become like God. So when you help a man to become like Christ, you are actually helping the man to fulfill his highest desires and passions without him knowing it. I was sharing with some people yesterday. We're having a time of fellowship. And I was sharing with them that, you know, the more like Jesus you become, the better you are in every area of your life. See, I did physics, you know, and engineering, you know, in my professional career. You know, my wife has a PhD in English, you know, and different of us, some of us are doctors and lawyers and all that. Do you know, you weren't called to be that. You were called to be like Jesus. This is so important. But the more like Jesus you are, the better the physicist you will be. The better the doctor you will be. The better the lawyer you will be. Therefore, it is short-sighted to put the ambition of becoming a doctor above the ambition of becoming like Jesus. Which is what we do. So we instead of putting becoming like Christ, you know, as our top priority, we put becoming the doctor or the lawyer or the physicist or the scientist, we put that, we know that's how I'm going to eat, that's how, you know, as I'm going to have a good job and I'm going to have a good life. So I now prioritize my natural life. It becomes man-centered. Then I now want to use God to help me to succeed. So God is not my priority. God now becomes the thing I want to. So I go to church so that somebody can give me something or pray for me or help me so that I can then use God to become a better doctor. But my goal is not to become like God. So once I have some degree of success in becoming a better doctor, I do not see any more need to go deeper in the things of the Spirit. So I put the things of the Spirit on a lower level of priority. That is what has produced lukewarm Christians. Want to use God? You can't use God. You can't use God. You can't use God as a stepping stone to where you want to go to. God is where you're going to. Glory be to God. Don't try and use God. What you should do is put God priority. Then as you put God priority, and the more you become like God, those virtues of God, you know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, then the wisdom of God, the ability of the mind of Christ, when you now apply to that medicine and you apply to that law, you apply to that science, you now become a stellar, you become exceptional, like Daniel. With that's God's plan. See, God's plan is not for you to try and use him to meet your own goal. No. God's plan is for you to make God your goal. Hallelujah. And then when you make God your goal, then all those other things will fall into place. Then you will then see that the things of this life are just to be, they're things you use so that God, you can do the will of God. They don't become an end in themselves. They become a means to an end. So many of our young people are making this mistake. And that's why we have a lot of our young people who are lukewarm. Most of the churches they go to are lukewarm churches. Their pastors are lukewarm church pastors. They preach motivational messages that is just supposed to enhance the man. Enhance the success of the man, the success of his business, the success of this. And, you know, on the surface, it looks as if those things are okay. But because the goal is wrong, it produces lukewarm Christians. Notice it does not produce cold Christians. It produces lukewarm Christians. They're still Christians. They have some heat in them. They love God and all of that, but not the way they should. And over time, they deteriorate. Because once they achieve their natural goals, they think they have arrived. Then they begin to crest. Because they did not make becoming like Jesus the goal. This is so important. And the deception here is so subtle. Because you can go to the Bible and you can see where the Bible promises that God will help you to succeed. Joshua chapter 1, this book of the law will not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate in it day and night, that you observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then you will make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. If you're not careful, you will think that you're supposed to use the word of God just to become a success, which it implies, but the real thing is to become like God, and the more like God you become, the more successful you are. God had to change my orientation about this thing. Many years ago, when I was a younger Christian, you know, 1981, 1982, thereabout, I'd been a Christian for some years, you know, and I was used to this, you know, trying to use my faith to be a success, you know, and God had to reorientate me and said, look, it's not that you will not be a success, but the goal of your faith is not to be a success. The goal of your faith is to become like Jesus, the salvation of your soul. Now, if your soul is saved, you will be a success. But if you put the wrong goal, you will crest spiritually. And that's why most of our young people don't have a passion to become like Jesus. It's not even taught. It's not. People put it as an impossibility, something that is so far out nobody can ever. So they don't. So it's better for me to use the things of God to get the goals I think I can get. You know, which is to be a better doctor, a better lawyer, or have more money, or a better businessman, and all of that, and then I can serve God on my terms. You can't serve God on your terms. You have to serve God on God's terms. Otherwise, you become a lukewarm Christian. Let me say a few more things about this that are so, so important. God is not coming for a lukewarm church. He's coming for a hot church. A glorious church. Glory implies hot. Because glory is fire. Are you listening to me? He's not coming for a lukewarm church. He's coming for a hot church. A church that is baptized with his fire. A glorious church not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. You know why? The fire will burn all those things out. It's one of the purposes of our fourth baptism. The baptism of fire. That's the one we're waiting for now. We've been watch this. We've been baptized into the body of Christ. God born again. Then we're baptized into water as an outward sign of that baptism into the church. Then we're baptized in the Holy Spirit where we receive the earnest of the Spirit. But there's a fourth baptism, the baptism of fire. When we receive that, then we'll baptize with the Spirit without measure. That baptism is a baptism of fire that is going to burn out all the remaining vestiges of sin in the soul and in the body. Hallelujah. Watch this. The fire will refine you on the inside, but it will consume the works of the devil on the outside. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy or consume. It's a consuming fire. It consumes sickness. It consumes poverty. It consumes sin. It consumes, you know, any negative thing, it will consume it. But inside you, it doesn't consume you. It refines you. Watch this. The fire that will refine gold and silver will destroy wood, earth, and stubble. And that is why, with what is coming down the road, you need to change your substance. Because whether you like it or not, the fire is coming. If you are building with wood, hay, and stubble, that fire will consume it. Now, it doesn't mean you won't go to hell, but it certainly means, like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, Paul was talking about this. He said, you know, take heed how every man builds on the foundation. He says, some build with wood, hay, and stubble. Others build with gold and silver. He said, those who, you know, the fire will try every man's work. It's not when we get to heaven, it's now. It's this baptism that is coming, this glory that is coming. It's going to, he said, the day is going to dawn. It's going to try every man's work. So if you have built with gold and silver, the fire will simply refine you. If you build with wood and earth, the fire is going to destroy all that. You will go to heaven, but you will suffer loss. And then you may go to heaven much earlier than you should go. Now, I know that's a sobering statement, but it is the truth. And that's my job. By the grace and the mercy of God, I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, I am a prophetic teacher. I have to tell you the truth. I cannot come and sugarcoat these things for you. I have to let you know. You cannot and must not remain a Laodicean church. You must now change. Move from lukewarm to hot. I'm speaking to every Christian that is listening to me. And like I said earlier on, I've been a Christian for 41 years. You know, I've been a pastor for 30-something years. I've been around. Majority of the people I meet and places I go is lukewarm. It's very, very sad. But it must change. Praise the Lord. And so let us make sure that we are no longer lukewarm Christians, because we've understood why. Now let's look at these other two verses, and we're going to close with that for this, and then we're going to pick it up in my next lesson. He says, and this is the reason, one of the reasons why they were lukewarm. He says, because, I didn't hear you, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art what? Wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is a terrible indictment on this church. Now, let me just say this in a nutshell. These people, like many of our churches today, suppose that gain is godliness. That's why they said they're rich. They had some money. They weren't even really rich the way God wants them to be rich, because they didn't even really understand what true riches is, you know. And because they had some degree of financial prosperity, they thought, oh, God is approving of me. So he says, I am rich. I'm increased with goods. I must have God's favor. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things. The fact that you are materially prosperous does not mean you have God's approval. Let us stop supposing that gain is godliness. It is not. A big church with big money and you know, does not necessarily mean that God approves. This Laodicean church is the proof. They thought they were fine, but they were terribly mistaken. They were poor spiritually. They were blind spiritually. They couldn't see afar off. They were naked spiritually. Their righteousness was terribly compromised. Verse 18. I'm going to stop here. 19. I counsel thee to buy of me what? Gold. Tried what? In the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. So they were naked. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with what? Eye salve, that thou mayest see. Verse 19, I'll stop there. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Jesus always ends with hope. It was a very serious indictment. But he says, the door is not locked. It's because I love you, I'm speaking to you this strongly. And I want to reiterate this to our present day churches and Christians. I'm not going to mention, you know, I used to crack some jokes about some places, but I'm not going to do that today. I just want to speak to us in these closing moments. Don't be a lukewarm Christian. It's too dangerous now. Because the baptism of fire is coming to the church. One of the reasons for this lockdown period is so that God can gather his people together in prayer. We have more time now to pray for those who have used it and are using it properly. I know some people are not using it. They are home and they're still working on their computers and they still don't have time to pray. You're playing a dangerous game. Humble yourself. I've shared this before and I'm going to say it again. Because of the free time we now have, the time to go to work and the time to come back that we're not doing, and that we are in our homes and all of that, try and tithe your time. Spend 2.5-3 hours in prayer. If you can't do all the, just start with where you can start and start working towards it. And get yourself in prayer, because this time in this upper room, if we can use that expression, a cyber upper room, so to speak, because some of us, we have these platforms like Good Morning Jesus and things like that. You know, let's use this time in prayer. Use it in the Word. Get hot! The reason is this. After this time is over, the fire is coming. The fire is coming. And when the fire comes, it's what it meets you with. If it meets you with gold and silver, it's going to refine you. If it meets you with woody and stubble, it's going to burn all that stuff up. And God doesn't want that. And so he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We thank you for your word that has come to us this morning, telling us we should not be Laodicean Christians, but rather we should be Philadelphian Christians who keep the word of your patience. If you are home, just look at your screen, stretch forth your hand, those who are present here, and pray after me. Say, Father, pray for, say, Heavenly Father, all those who are here, please pray after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I confess my sins, especially sin of lukewarmness, sin of man-centeredness, need-oriented, entertainment-based Christianity. Father, have mercy on us. Receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Receive your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Those who are praying at home, join us. I will pray in understanding, and then we'll pray after me, and then we'll all pray in the Spirit. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that has been sent to me this morning. Father, I choose to no longer be a lukewarm Christian. I choose now to be a Christian that will be on fire for you. I'm asking that, Lord God, you will come and fire me up. Fire me up. Fire me up, Lord. In my will, in my mind, in my emotions. help me to prioritize the kingdom. That I will seek the kingdom first and above every human ambition and desire. Above my career, above family, above every other thing. I will seek becoming like Jesus as my main goal,
knowing
that the more like Jesus I become, the better I'll be in my family, the better I'll be in my career, the better I'll be in any other thing. Help me to understand this and stay faithful to this commitment, so that indeed, in this day and hour, I'll be a faithful and true witness of what you are really like. Have mercy on us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Rakitolo moshele kiko kufridi kara glamaturo mstufre. Laprikitolo lombri ke glamatur skufridi. Tolo mstufre dufre shika glamaturo fre tofre lombri dufre. Toklamatolo mstufre. Toklamatolo mstufre dufre shas. Tolo mstufre ninga tolo mstufre dufre shingara. Tolo mstufre dik tolo mstufre dis. Tolo mstufre dufre shingara. Tolo mstufre dufre shiles. Tufrininga tuskofre, rama tuskofredesk, loprini shaleka, rin tufrininga, tulum tufridiklam tufrisk, tufriningara. In Jesus' name. If you're watching from home and you're not born again or you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we have a lot of materials. You can, and we have phone numbers on the screen. You know, we will minister to you even right there in your sitting room. Right there at home, you know, you can receive Christ as your Savior, and you can also receive the Holy Spirit. Just pray this simple prayer after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I realize I have the nature of sin in me. It dominates me, but I don't want that nature of sin to continue to dominate me. So I believe Jesus died for my sins, and He was raised again from the dead on the third day for my justification. So I accept Him as my Savior, and I confess Him as my Lord. So now I have divine life, eternal life inside my spirit. Father, help me. Teach me your ways. Show me how to love and to serve you. And I determine in my heart that I will not go back to a regular life of sin, but rather I will serve you in righteousness and in holiness all the days of my life. In the name of Jesus. Father, I also ask that you fill me now with the power of your Holy Spirit, with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues. I trust you. You're a good Father. You will not give me a stone or a scorpion. You give me your Holy Spirit, and He will speak your language, a new heavenly language through me, so I can pray properly. I receive the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.